Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. A story Jesus told. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they won't come also to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Thank you, John. Just going to pray for Deb as she comes to speak. Father God, thank you, Deb, and for the work that she's put into this sermon. And I just pray that you would speak through her, and as she blesses us with her words, you would bless her also. Amen.
Hi everyone, and thank you, John, for a brilliant reading there. Hello to everyone on Zoom. So this morning we are continuing our reading of these passages in Luke as we listen to Jesus, the rabbi, teaching his disciples and quite a few hangers-on in the form of Pharisees about the nature of God and heaven. We've looked in the past few weeks at his teaching on the lost coin, the lost sheep, cost of being a disciple, and the shrewd manager. And if you missed any of those, they're all on our website and you can listen back to them. So today we're going to look at this great story of the rich man and Lazarus. It only appears in the Gospel of Luke, and this is a slightly unusual parable in that in the other parables, Jesus takes an image from everyday life, a familiar scenario, a repeatable scenario, like the lost coin, the lost sheep, and through that teaches us truths of God. and heaven. But here he has taken a very specific story with specific characters, which isn't necessarily a repeatable scenario, but through that he affirms some really fundamental theology about heaven and about God. It's not a historic account between actual people, real life people or real dead people, but it's a picture of it, and through that Jesus is teaching us about God and heaven. Now this story was actually a really well-known folk tale, I learned, in the ancient world. And Jesus has taken something from contemporary culture, a story that would have been known to his listeners, and used it to teach truth about God. In the Egyptian story, the original, I guess you could say, when someone asked permission to send a message back from the afterlife to the people still alive on earth, permission is granted. But here it isn't. So our context is that Jesus has been in his ministry for some time now, and he was well known for hanging out with the outcasts, the sinners, the other, the ones, the people whom society really didn't want to have anything to do with. He was behaving on earth as it is in heaven. But he had gained plenty of negative attention, and we certainly have Pharisees in the audience as he speaks who are trying to catch him out. They were lovers of money. And Jesus saw that the Pharisees were behaving to the people that Jesus was welcoming in exactly the same way as our rich man behaved towards Lazarus. And Jesus is saying, change while you still have time. Change your ways. So we're going to nip through the verses and then have a look at how this can be helpful to us today. If you have a Bible, I am just going to go through it briefly, verse by verse, Luke chapter 16. So Jesus invites us to see this man, this rich man wearing purple cloth, coloured with a costly dye, which is obtained from spiny sea snails. I have been practicing that. Spiny sea snails. And it was a dye called murex. It was incredibly expensive, and it was only available to the very, very wealthy. You may remember, those of you who can remember from Acts of the Apostles, later on we'd meet Lydia, who was a dealer in purple cloth. It was a thing. It was a real thing. I was trying to think of what the equivalent might be today, and I can't come up with anything, but it was high-end designer wear, basically. Not only did he have his purple outer garment, he had some very decent undies on, and he had his fine linen undergarments. He is the ultimate in luxury. He may well have worked really hard for all this. He has all he wants in life. He's living comfortably, very comfortably. He is at ease. Maybe he's just benefiting from the fruit of his labours. He isn't recorded here to have committed any great sin, to be a particularly bad person in the eyes of the world. But he lives only for himself. So verses 20 and 21, in contrast, our poor man Lazarus, incidentally, the only time in any parable that somebody has given a name, Lazarus meaning God has helped, certainly no human had. Lazarus, by his name, signifies that God cares for each poor person individually and is fully aware of their plight. The rich man is not named. Traditionally, he's been known as, Dives, however you want to say it, which is basically just the Latin for rich man. He hasn't got a name. The rich man is a representative figure. Could be any individual, could be any of us. But Lazarus, named Lazarus, lay at the rich man's gate. We're not talking a simple garden picket gate here. This word means portico. This was a grand house. This was a palace, a mansion. He was lying at the gate. He was full of sores, in pain, in physical misery. We are told that he desired to be fed. does not say that he was fed. He desired to be fed. And the licking of his sores by the dogs isn't somehow cutely saying how kind and lovely dogs are, which we know they are, most of them, but it means that he was physically, spiritually unclean. If dogs are licking your wounds in Jewish culture, you are unclean. He was the ultimate other. Nobody's going to touch him. He is a reject. He has absolutely nothing, no dignity, nothing. We have one man with everything he's ever wanted, living life very comfortably, and the other absolutely nothing. But then we come to verse 22, and death is the great equalizer. Both men die. The rich man's possessions, bank balance, portico, pension funds, status symbols are all left behind. He has nothing. After death, the only thing that counts is the human heart. We don't know anything about the spiritual state of either man. We aren't told. But the fact that Lazarus is taken by the angels to Abraham's side, which demonstrates he was a faithful servant of God. Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side, is used in the Bible to depict a place of comfort and abundance. In Matthew chapter 8, we're told about the feast of Abraham in the kingdom of God. But the rich man dies, and I think, rather surprisingly to him, he finds himself in hell. I don't think he expected to be there. Now, in the New Testament, hell or Hades isn't used as a holding bay situation, as some people choose to believe it. It is a place of punishment for those who have rejected God in life. But from hell, this rich man can look up and see some people he is familiar with. He knows Father Abraham. He is rich and religious. Father Abraham is a great patriarch of his faith that he has been brought up with. No doubt he's been to synagogue. He's very familiar with Father Abraham. He's deferential to him. He calls him Father Abraham. We can assume he's quite religious. But beside him, he sees Lazarus, and he knows Lazarus. He doesn't just see a poor man. He knows this man. He recognizes him. He calls him by name. He has identified him from his previous life. He saw him lying at his gate. We can't pretend that he didn't know who this was. And arrogantly now, he still expects Lazarus to do his bidding, somebody who's beneath him, somebody who might be sent to come and give him relief. Come, let him give me some water, even just the tip of water off the tip of his finger. And the rich man hasn't yet realized that earth's values no longer apply. Jesus is saying the standards of the afterlife are different from those of the world. So Abraham gives his reply in verse 25. No, heaven is not like earth. In life, the rich man had his good things. He could have spent time on things of God and delighted in the word of God. He could have looked after the poor. Lazarus was literally under his nose, but he had chosen what he wanted. He had fine clothes. He had luxury. And he must now abide by his choice. The rich man had everything and Lazarus nothing. Abraham says there was a time when the rich man could have done for Lazarus what he was now asking Lazarus to do for him, but he had refused to give Lazarus any help. But now the balance is redressed, justice is done, a great chasm is fixed, and there is no opportunity, no chance to change positions. And so we come to the point where for the very first time we see the rich man show some interest in other people. No, not the poor, just his own family. And he assumes that now Lazarus, if he can't give him help, he can be dispatched back to life on an errand to warn his brothers and say, I don't think I've been treated very fairly. If only I'd been given the information a little bit earlier, I would have reacted differently. But Abraham says, doesn't work like that. They've got the scriptures. Your brothers have everything they need. So perhaps this means that the rich man's fate has little to do with his riches. And for those of you who've read Genesis, we know that Abraham was exceedingly rich. Abraham was a very, very, very rich man. They are recorded in Genesis, all his riches. So maybe it wasn't his riches which were the problem, but his purposeful neglect of the reality of Scripture and what God says through it. Jesus is saying that if we want to understand what God asks of his people in terms of caring for others, we only have to read the Old Testament. Scripture is clear on what he desires. There's many passages, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Micah, Zechariah, Malachi, full of passages showing us our devotion for God is seen in our care for others. So now the rich man says, oh, but maybe if someone comes back from the dead, things will be different. A.M. Hunter says, if a man, says Jesus, cannot be humane with the Old Testament in his hand and Lazarus at his doorstep, nothing, neither a visitor from the other world nor a revelation of the horrors of hell, will teach him otherwise. And as we know, a few months later, Jesus was executed and he rose from the dead. But those who refused to see him in the scriptures and heed what was written about him refused even to be convinced by his rising from the dead. And as humans, we so often miss the opportunities God makes available to us. Okay, so that's the passage, which I'm sure many of us are familiar with. So let's just have a couple of thoughts on how this might change the way that we live today. I think firstly, and most importantly to me, when we read a passage like this, we have to remember that through the entirety of Scripture, we are taught that God's evaluation of our lives is not based on our works or on what we do. The Bible makes it really clear that God's standard is absolute perfection. Good, being good isn't enough. We can never be good enough. Perfection is unattainable to us as humans. We cannot earn our way into heaven. Our sin will always cause us to be rejected, however good we are. Our hope is only and fully in Jesus Christ, who was punished for our sin instead of us. So that when we accept that, when we accept he died for us, we can be assured of eternity with him in heaven. God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense is our only passport into heaven. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. He judges us, he will judge us on how we have responded in life to how he revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. But our service to others shows something about our loyalty to God. How we relate to God vertically influences how we relate to people horizontally. If we love God, we must respond compassionately to his call to treat others sensitively and share our resources generously. And showing compassion isn't always about giving money, is it? I mean, we have time, we have talents. Lazarus didn't actually just need a few, whatever the currency was, denarii, was it? I don't know. He didn't just need cash. He needed medical help. He needed to have some way of supporting himself. He needed to be given another chance, and he needed to have his dignity restored. He needed to regain his place in society. And I think as a church, we need to ask ourselves, how are we continually involved in showing compassion to the Lazaruses of our world? This is brilliant. This is great, our contributions to Food Bank. And it's great that we always have the opportunity to give to Food Bank throughout the year. That's one way. Are there other ways which as a church and as individuals, we can have our eyes open and be actively involved in doing something for our Lazaruses? So secondly, I believe this passage, this parable clearly reveals that God's call to us is set out in Scripture. The Bible, his voice speaks to us even in 2025 continuously through the Bible. We don't just have the Old Testament like Jesus was referring to, we have the New Testament as well. If we want to find out what God wants from us, that's where we find it. And we need to read it. I'm speaking to myself as well here. It's very easy to fall out of the habit of regularly reading the Bible. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to find ways to actually put into action what it says. If we struggle with reading, there are lots of apps on our phones that we can use to have it read to us. If we don't have a mobile phone, there's Christian radio. There's Christian TV, though be careful with some of that, which might be able to help. At church, we have lots of Bible study aids to help you get deeper and deeper into the Bible. So to close, in a minute, I'm going to read the passage out again. And I'd really like you to use your imagination to put yourself in the story. But just imagine you're there as Jesus is speaking. Maybe you want to identify as one of the bystanders, maybe one of the Pharisees, maybe one of his disciples. Maybe you can identify with putting yourself as Lazarus, poor, desperate, and empty-handed, where life has gone wrong and dignity is stripped away. Maybe the rich man, rich, religious, comfortable, enjoying fruits of his labours, enjoying life because after all life is short, slightly disgusted by those in society who need to pull themselves together, stop expecting others to help them. We can all identify as one of the brothers because we are the ones who are still here. We still have the opportunity to change, to repent, to ask God to help us to show his compassion to those who are around. So as I read, Holy Spirit, would you please speak to us? Reach into our minds, into our hearts. Show us how you want us to express compassion as a display of our love to you. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father, Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Let's pray. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Lord Jesus, you have offered to quench our thirst. You have offered life in its fullness to us. Lord, help us to accept you fully. Help us, Lord, each individually, whatever our story, to acknowledge that you are the only way to heaven and our faith in you is all that counts. And Lord, through us, would you reach out to our hurting world? Would you reach out to those who are rejected, who are suffering, who are in agony? And would you reach out and bring them back to fullness of life? Amen. So now we're going to stand and sing an old hymn which tells of God's grace leading us to heaven. I will sing the wondrous story.